Now let's turn to our third passage of scripture, which I want to speak from tonight, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and we'll read and look at the first 8 verses. The Gospel of Luke, the first 8, the chapter 18, the first 8 verses. And then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Say, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she ruin me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What do you think is the biblical definition of a prayer of faith? What would Christ's definition of a prayer that is full of faith be? I suppose we today would say, what's a successful prayer? Is it a prayer that's answered immediately, quickly? Is it a prayer that only needs to be prayed once? Is that a prayer of faith? Is that what we call a successful prayer? Well, it doesn't seem to be according to Christ's teaching here. Why do you think Christ told this parable? Why do you think it was necessary for him to give this teaching, this instruction to his disciples? Is it not because it's quite common and perfectly normal for disciples of Christ to faint and get weary in prayer and to think it's not being heard? Is that not the very reason why Christ thought it important to give this teaching here? It seems it's quite normal to think you're wasting your time praying this prayer. We read here in Matthew 15. Oh, woman, great, great is your faith. Well, she answered immediately. Did she have to pray only once? Her prayer seemed to be rejected. And so it seems that great faith doesn't always get instant answers. Great faith very often startles. We looked at Hebrews at the weekend. We're told there in chapter 10, you endure a great struggle. The patriarchs, their prayers weren't answered instantly. Their prayers They had to repeat and repeat and go continually back to God with the same prayer. And if we feel embarrassed, as many of us men do, we're ashamed of our prayers in public. Well, isn't it interesting? The Saviour, three times in his distress in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he had to go away and pray. And what was his prayer? The same words. The Son of God prayed the same prayer. What, in an hour? The same words. The Son of God. Paul said that he achieved the attainments which he did achieve through very much affliction and, you would say, discouragement, or apparent discouragement on the way. In fact, great faith may not even get a positive result. So it seems. Again, at the weekend we read Hebrews 11. By faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, some were slain by the sword. Do you think these people that were slain by the sword never prayed, Lord, deliver me from the sword? Do you think they never prayed that? Very hard to read that into it. By faith, they were able to endure facing death, not gaining deliverance. The Apostle Paul, in the part in chapter 12, which you read, three times. How like the Saviour? Three times. And God said, no. We do not know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some think it was eyesight, and when he said, you see how large the letters I've written to you, it was trouble with his eyesight. Some think it was a stammer, a stutter. And 2 Corinthians 10:10 tells us his speech is contemptible. Some think it was a stammer and a stutter. Surely being sent to preach the gospel, God would answer that prayer and make him eloquent. But the Corinthians turned against him because they said, you don't seem to have the gifts. Three times God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. So what's great faith? Great faith is always going back to God. It's the ability to keep on going to God for support, for help. Yes, we might be mistaken as to what the real remedy and the real purpose for things are, but we keep going back to God. The world won't do that. They won't have a God that would let this happen to me. Look what he did to my child. I couldn't believe in a God like that, they would answer. But God has his purposes. The great faith is continually trusting God. Not foolproof solutions, but trusting God. When others would stop it very quickly. Is that not the parable of the sower? The parable of the soils? Actually, it's not a parable of the sower, it's the parable of the different kinds of soil. The explanation. But the ones, the seed which on the rock, which fell on the rock, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while. Some people will believe in Christ as long as he's answering their prayer quickly. But whenever the answers stop coming, they stop praying. Great faith is continuing draw near to God, continuing to bring your concerns and issues to Him. Despite opposition, despite apparent rejection, Christ rejects no one, but apparent rejection. It can appear, seem to be a waste of time. We got it all wrong. Confusion and disappointment. Great faith continues drawing near to God. Now, in this Gospel of Luke itself, the Saviour has laid out to us what we can be sure God agrees with, what we can be sure God desires. And if we have a promise in the Word, oh, how wonderful it is to get hold of a promise, something that God has promised to give. And that's the huge benefit we have of having a written Bible. We Christians in this day have a tremendous privilege and blessing. Two things really sobered us to me. I remember that I heard of Basil, the church father. He apparently, he effectively locked himself up in a cave for 2 years. For 2 years. What for? To memorize scripture. To memorize scripture. You see, there were no portable Bibles in these days. If there were copies in these days of the Bible, they were all held in libraries or town halls or synagogues. Big, huge scrolls. I need to make a journey to just to read that. I found, well, what a challenge Basil is. Also remember, in the days, both of us here will remember the days of the Iron Curtain in the USSR and Russia, where you were forbidden to bring Bibles into it. But some of you will remember that great evangelist, Brother Andrew, how he would smuggle Bibles into Russia. And he told a story once of when they would go and give them out, and they had a certain meeting place in this particular place, it was in Red Square actually, but they had to give secret messages or secret signs before they would let them even pass a book along. And this person had arranged to meet some person, I wonder who it was. And after they'd given the secret codes that they were all right, he put his hand in his pocket and he took out a rumpled piece of paper and he says, can you tell me, is this God's word? Is it really part of the Bible? So whoever it was, I don't think it was Brother Andrew himself, it might have been, but he says, I can assure you that is God's word. Where is it? Please, can you give me the next page? He was happy with the next page. And yet we have, I've got 7 or 8 versions of the Bible on my smartphone. And there's just a few years ago, these people, the next page, oh, we go home rejoicing. Well, in the Gospel of Luke alone, we're told things that the Saviour asked us to pray for. Chapter 6, pray for your enemies. Challenging, isn't it? Pray for your enemies. We're told in chapter 10, pray for laborers, ministers, people that go out with the gospel. Chapter 11, pray for the Holy Spirit. Oh, I think the greatest verse in the Bible sometimes is chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, if you, an evil person, know how to give good gifts to your children, do you give good gifts to your children on their birthday? Christmas kneel to give a good gift. If you kneel, people know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Who to? To his children? Wouldn't you think that's what the story, if the illustration, if he's appealing to sinful people giving their own children a blessing, wouldn't you say the Heavenly Father gives blessings, the Holy Spirit, to his children? But that's not the gospel. That's not what it says. Luke 11:13. How much more will he give your Heavenly Father, will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How's that for the gospel? To those who ask. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the one thing we need. You know, you see situations, you see trouble, you say, well, they need this, they need that, they need this. I don't know what to pray for first. The one thing, every situation, is just the Holy Spirit. Just given the Holy Spirit. He'll prioritize it, he'll lead it. To pray that we enter not into temptation. Acts chapter 22 and then chapter 20. Without that warrant, be genuine. We tend to think, and we all do it, I certainly do it, end our prayers with Amen. Amen. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, well, I'm finished now. That's my quest all over. It's not what it means. Amen. Really means it. I suppose it's saying in today's language, I seriously mean it, Lord. I seriously mean it. I'm genuinely asking for these things. Well, just three things in conclusion. Three lessons we can summarize it all up with. Do you find you have to pray day and night, seemingly for ages, before you get what you're praying for? Do you have that experience? If you do, what a mark you're of the elect. Isn't that how the passage ends? I tell you. Yes, verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect? And then there's a description of the elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. See, other people give up if you don't get an answer quickly. But his elect continually cry day and night to him. Second lesson. Groanings are often our best prayers. We get that in Romans 8:26. We think, oh, I could do nothing but groan. Have you ever said that after your prayer? Oh, have you? I always remember one of my call them patron saints or gurus. When I was a young man, Pastor Al Martin, an American preacher, a very powerful preacher, and I remember him speaking about the prayer of confession and the prayer of repentance. He said, sometimes he felt that his confession of sin was a greater sin than the sin he was confessing. He felt it so awful, just groans, not articulate, couldn't get these words right. It was just groans. But you see, Romans 8:26, I think, tells us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. Don't complain that your prayers are full of groanings. It's the Holy Spirit working. How can you read the Psalms of David and not discover how he groaned and felt God wasn't listening? Habakkuk, isn't Habakkuk, Lord, how long will I cry and you will not answer? That's the burden. The burden of Habakkuk, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. How long will I cry and you won't hear? It's God's healing, the experience of God's elect, God's people. Job, Paul, David, Habakkuk, they all had that experience. And final lesson. Weakness and helplessness in prayer are actually strengths. They're actually strengths. Well, didn't we read it? When I am weak, then at that point I am strong. And God, you know, has his purposes. I mentioned Basil. I find it very salutary reading about the church fathers. This man that went to the cave to memorize scripture, he was plagued with headaches, very severe headaches, which prevented him, he thought, from getting on with the work of the gospel. So he prayed to God and said, Lord, he prayed to God that he would take away the headaches. And God took them away. God took them away quickly. But he noticed after a long while, he was far, far more subject to temptation since the headaches disappeared. So what would you do? I asked myself, what would I have done? Do you know what Basil did? Basil prayed to God and he said, Lord, if these severe headaches were your way of keeping me from temptation, bring the headaches back. And God sent them back. They all serve a purpose. These things which we think are against us, they're actually for us. They're sanctifying us. They're preserving us. My strength. Do you want God's strength? Do you want God's power? It's made perfect in our weakness, our groanings, our helplessness, our confusion, our I don't know what I should be praying for. God's strength is made perfect in these situations. One last verse, Isaiah 40, 29. He, God, gives power to the faint. If you're fainting, you feel weary, God gives power to the faint. Isaiah 40, 29. Well, the Son of Man's coming back. Will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find us continually going to him, continually trusting him, and continually believing? Weak, definitely. Helpless, certainly. But turning to him and calling on his name. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his work, his truth, effectual to everyone. unite us to him in a living, ongoing faith. Lord, we thank you for your word. Teach us. Teach us. May it be food to us. Keep us in your love. Keep us in your fear. Wash all our sins away in that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. For sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Hear us in mercy, answer us in peace, as we pray only